I was given instructions not to forget to turn it on, and I already did. That's just my age kicking in again. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me for a couple of verses in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, what we're looking at tonight is prayer. And you say, well, what do you mean? You've got to preach to us about prayer because we need prayer. No, I need prayer. I need to be reminded about prayer because there's tremendous power in prayer. And it's something that so many of us are lacking in, myself included. I'm not preaching to you because when I point at anyone else up here, down there, I'm pointing three fingers back at me. And so I'm not preaching at anyone in specifically, but I believe it's an important part of our lives today as Christians that we need to pray. That is communicate, speaking to God, and He communicates to us through His Word. And so it's a circle, isn't it? Praying to the Lord, and He speaks to us through His Word and through others who share the Word of God. We're going to read in Luke's Gospel chapter 11, we're going to read in verse 15. This is the Lord Jesus Christ as He would come into the temple and He would inspect it. He would inspect it in verse 11. We could read that, of course, because we see three times in this chapter the Lord Jesus coming into the temple. That is a place at that time, a place of worship. Look at verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Let me read verse 10, because they just had now crowned Him basically as king. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Remember, they spread the palm leaves and so on. And then it wasn't too much farther down the line, and they crucified that very king. But look what it says in verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when He had looked around upon all these things, and now the evening tide was come, or it was evening, and He went out unto Bethany. There He inspected the temple, if you will, as king. But look down at verse 11. And they come to Jerusalem, that is the Lord coming again to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. This is the second time. And He began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the temple, tables of money, changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And He taught, saying unto them, Is it not written? And that is written, of course, back in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, chapter 56 and verse 7. My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. That is quite an important statement. Do you know that? I believe prayer is the hub of the wheel. And yes, all our other parts of ministry, our gospel, our ministry, everything comes, but it should come from prayer. We're going to look at a few people in the Word of God. They always began with prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you look in the book of Luke's gospel, you see Him at least six times. You read the book of Luke, you see Him at least six times praying. That is God from heaven. Why would He be praying? It mentions a couple of times that He prayed all night. So we see the tremendous importance of prayer. How many times do I pray? Not many times. I'll confess to you tonight, I don't pray enough. And we wonder sometimes why we get into problems. We wonder sometimes why our prayers are not being answered. Well, number one, we're not praying enough. We think of Hannah in the Old Testament. Hannah, mother of Samuel. And God, for a reason, didn't give her children, but she was persistent in her prayer, wasn't she? Until God answered her prayer. She was persistent. And you and I need to be persistent in our prayer. That is not praying one time, not praying twice, but being persistent day in and day out praying, and God will answer prayer. So we see there that the Lord came in and He said, makes a statement, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And we see today, associated with religion or with worship and that, we see so many people taking advantage of the work of God and trying to make a profit out of it. Isn't that not true? Trying to make money. People who love money and so on. And God and the Lord Jesus, He walked into the temple and He inspected it first in verse 11 as king. Here we see Him correction as a priest. And if you went down further, and we're not going to speak on this subject, but verse 27, we see Him again coming into the temple. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as He was walking in the temple, there come to Him the priest, the chief priest, and the scribes and the elders, and said unto Him, By what authority dost thou do these things? Which thou gave these unto, who gave you this authority to do these things? In other words, who gave you the authority to come into the temple and get all these money changers thrown out and so on? And Jesus answered, and He said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me. I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And of course, they could not answer. So here we see the Lord Jesus Christ giving them instructions as a prophet. So we see the Lord Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. The subject tonight is talking about prayer. I want you to turn over to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Here is a man, and I would say to you young people and to your older people, that little statement that you've probably heard before, dare to be a Daniel. Because Daniel was a tremendous young man, and God used him. He was a captive, a Jewish captive in Babylon, and he was a tremendous man, how God used this young man. And of course, we're going to see him a couple of times. We're going to mention his prayer and how it was revealed unto him, even interpretation, even what a dream was and what an interpretation was, and then a few other things we're going to say about his prayer. Back over to Daniel chapter 2. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here. I just want to go back to chapter 1 for a moment and look at verse 8 of chapter 1. And how the Lord was testing even this young man, I believe, and yet he had his eye on him and he had his hand on this young man, Daniel. Look what it says in verse 8. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And we say we can ask all questions, kinds of questions about that. Why would he say about this food and this drink? Why would it be defiled? And why did he think he might defile himself? Well, probably number one, the food or the meat that was on the table of the kings, it could have been from animals according to the law. It could have been animals that were unclean mixed in with animals that was clean, that were killed and put on the table. Daniel thought that. Remember, the children of Israel were taken into captivity because of their disobedience to God and keeping of the law. And one of them was the 7 years that they were supposed to, every seventh year they were supposed to give the land rest. And of course, they did not do that. And of course, that was one of the reasons, along with idolatry and everything else, and the Lord brought them into captivity. He allowed them to be captured into captivity. So Daniel was being very precise. He says, I'm going to keep the law, God's law. And he said, I will not eat of the king's food because it may be tainted. It may be some unclean animals mixed in there. And the wine possibly was offered, or even the food itself offered to idols. And so he said, it purposed in his heart. That is a little statement. He purposed in his heart. He made a decision. He purposed in his heart. If you want to speak, look at Moses, his life, I believe it's in Acts chapter 6, and it says, and it came into his heart. Here is a man, again, who was brought up in Egypt, a picture of the world. He had absolutely everything to gain. Everything was at his beck and call. And yet it says, and when it came into his heart, He chose, he made a choice to be afflicted with God's people. He chose rather than have all this stuff, he made a choice. And you and I make choices every day. We make choices with our minds, our wills, and our knowledge. But anyway, getting back to Daniel and his prayer, I want to go now to chapter 2, and we read the story. I'm going to go a lot of these different chapters. I'd ask you to read Daniel's chapters 1 to 6. We see there Daniel and all his friends, if you will. Daniel and his personal friends in the first six chapters. The last chapter, 7 to 12, is a little bit heavier, more in prophecy. But read the first six chapters about the life of Daniel, and I'm sure you will be impressed. And then I will say to you, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Someone who is like Daniel. Someone who was really basically a man of God. He was someone who loved the Lord, and he was in close connection with him. I was thinking of that verse in Paul as he spoke in Philippians. He says, that I may know him, that I may know him. First of all, in Timothy, when he was saved, he says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ was his Savior. He knew all about that. But then he says in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. What did he mean by that? He already said that he knew the Lord, but now he says that I may know him. And I believe what he was saying there, that I may know the Lord Jesus Christ in a more intimate way, a close way. And I use this illustration this morning. There's quite a few people here today, this evening, who are married. And you have a wife or you have a husband beside you, and how well did you know them before you met them? Not very well, but you heard about them, and you saw them, and you got to know them, and then you married them. How well do you know them now? Quite well. Most wives know quite a bit about their husbands, don't they? And vice versa. But that is what the Lord wants us. He wants us to get to know Him in a more intimate way, in a close relationship. And we know there's a whole many people in the Bible who have done that. We think of John and Mary and so on. This man, Daniel, was someone who knew his Lord. H.A. Ironside, quote, says, "Daniel's Chronicle, the portrait of a man totally committed to God." Totally committed to God. And so that is where I should be. And where does it start? It starts with prayer. In Daniel chapter 2, we read about the king, Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream, and he went to all his astrologers and everybody, and he asked them. He forgot what his dream was, but he knew it was a very important dream. And he forgot what it was, and he went to them. He says, "I want you to tell me what my dream was, and I want you to interpret for me." And they said, "There's no man in this earth can do that." But of course, we know that the Lord blessed Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he said it gave him 10 times as more wisdom than any of the other men in that group of people at the palace. And so here we read in chapter 2, and look at verse 16. Now, the people, all these astrologers and so on, the king was so furious, he said, "I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to kill them because they cannot tell me what my dream is, and they cannot interpret it." So he's going to kill them all. And so they were coming to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were going to do the same to them. And Daniel went in verse 16, and he desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Now I want you to look at verse 17 down to 22. And when we look at Daniel's recruits, Daniel's resource, Daniel's revelation, and Daniel returned thanks. So prayer was tremendously important in Daniel's life. Look at verse 17. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions." It's wonderful to have people we can depend on, people who are friends, who we can go and we can rely on, we can share information, share the word of God, and they also will be there to give us some input and also pray with us. And look what it says in verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. So what did they do? They came together, and now they come before the Lord, and they asked them, this was a very serious thing, if they were going to lose their lives. You imagine trying to tell someone what their dream was and then interpret it for them? Well, Daniel, he had that much trust and faith in his God that he would go before him and ask him in God. And look at what it says in verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And then Daniel returns thanks. Sometimes we get prayers that are answered, and sometimes we don't thank God for answering them, do we? And sometimes we forget. Prayer is a tremendously powerful thing, but it's also something we need to thank God for answered prayer. Look what it says. And Daniel answered, and he said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changed the times and the seasons. He removed kings and setteth up kings. And He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in darkness, and the light dwelleth within Him." God is our access. God is our resource. You know, we go to the Hebrews and it says we have the right to come into the very throne room of heaven to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. We can come right into the very presence of God, you and I who are saved, tonight, anytime. How often do we do it? How often do we do it? And you know what? To obtain mercies, we need mercies for the things that we do not do right. We need God's mercy, and we need grace. Grace is to help us the things that we cannot do that we should be doing. And that's why we see mercy and grace. To obtain mercy for our downfalls, and to get grace to help in time of need. And we are needy people. And so where should we be when we need help? In all spiritual aspects, in our lives, in so many different ways, we need to come to the very throne of grace. And we have access already given to us because we're saved. That access, again, by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access into the very presence of God. And so Daniel knew that, and he was one. Imagine going to the king and saying, "You know what? I'm going to tell you what your dream is, and I'm going to interpret it for you after." And when the astrologers and the Chaldeans and that said, there's absolutely no man on the earth can do that. And yet Daniel had confidence in his God. So he's a man who had a tremendous confidence in his God. I want you to turn over quickly to Daniel chapter 6. Another story, we know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Again, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom, verse 1, 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And of course, then we see an evil plan put in place, because there's always those who envy, who are jealous of someone put in a high place. And so Daniel was put over them. And of course, look at the verse here. Then the presidents, verse 4, and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion, no fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a tremendous testimony. Not only was he a man of prayer, but not only did he trust in his God, but he had a tremendous testimony. They could find no fault in this man. And I ask myself, when people of the world look at me and they're around me and all these things, do I have a testimony like that? Do I have a testimony like Enoch? He had a testimony that pleased God. And it says in Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please him. Do I have that kind of a testimony? And I ask you the same thing. And that is between you and God. It's not between you and me. It's between you and God. You know what? We make choices like Moses. We make those choices ourselves, personal choices. Prayer is something that we need to do. Prayer is tremendously important. Daniel knew that. So we see, first of all, an evil plan was put in place, but the point I want to talk about is the kneeling man or the praying man. And we see that in verse 10. So these people devised a plan, of course, and they were going to get Daniel cast into the lion's den. The king sealed and made a decree, and he could not change it after he made it, but he forgot about Daniel. And Daniel was a young man who was always a praying man. Look what it says in verse 10. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and as he did before. Now, if you knew that something like that was going to happen to you, probably not cast into the lion's den on Prince Edward Island, but something else, I wonder if someone said, you know what, I'm going to shoot you if you do not do this, if you deny the Lord Jesus or whatever, what would you do? Daniel didn't change. And now let me give you four things about his prayer. And you can mark them down, because they're words that start with the same letter, yes, but they're words to remember. Number one, his prayers were frequent. In that one verse, his prayers were frequent. That is, he prayed three times a day, every day. Do we have a time for prayer in our lives? Do we have a set time for prayer? His prayers were frequent. Secondly, his prayers were focused. They were focused. He always prayed towards Jerusalem. You say, what's the importance of that? Well, Jerusalem was the house. That's where that's where his home country was, Jerusalem. He was Jewish, now in captivity. Of course, he will probably be speaking about the Temple Mount and so on, a place of worship. So he always prayed towards Jerusalem. His prayers were focused. How about you and I? How focused is our prayers? Do we pray for specific things? Are we praying for the camp right now? Senior teens coming up and so on. Are we focusing our prayers on individuals? Are we focusing prayers on individual things? And do we continue to pray? Or like me sometimes, and I'll pray once, or maybe I'll pray twice, and then I forget to pray anymore about that individual thing or that individual. And remember what Hananiah, she prayed consistently, persistently, until God answered her prayer. And that's what God wants from you and I. He wants us to pray consistently and persistently. So we see, first of all, his prayers were frequent. He prayed three times a day. His prayers were focused towards Jerusalem. His prayers were fitting. He was upon his knees. In other words, he was he had a sincere desire to get God's attention. Not that we have to be on our knees. We can stand praying. We can pray with our eyes open. But you know what? We have to be sincere when we pray. Sincere. So we see there his prayer was fitting and his prayers were faithful. It says he prayed the same, doesn't matter the circumstances around him. He prayed the same time, same place, and he prayed nothing threw him off. He didn't go run in the corner. He didn't shut down his prayer because he was going to be thrown into the lion's den. He prayed consistently day in and day out. So he prayed, his prayer was frequent, it was focused, it was fitting, and it was faithful. And so we're going to leave it there. We're going to go to other places in the Bible. Now, again, speaking about prayer for you and I, we mentioned that God said about his house or place of worship, it should start with prayer. And so we need to focus in on that and make sure that prayer is very important. All the other parts are important too, but prayer is very important. And so often, like myself, we leave it, we put it on the back burner, don't we? We put it on the back burner. Turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Beginning, as it were, of the church. Or at least they were praying for, they had to replace Judas and so on. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. It named all the disciples in verse 13, and then in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and so on. And then, of course, they were going to pray for a person or a man. There was two men chosen. They were going to pray to make sure that they got the right person to replace Judas. And we see that again in verse 24. Let's read in at verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen. So what did they do first? They prayed. They prayed. Of course, we can go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he come up out of the waters of baptism, what did he do? He prayed. We think of Paul in Acts chapter 9. He was, after the scales were taken from his eyes, what was he doing? He says, go find a man, he will be praying. Beginning of his ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of his ministry. Praying. Praying is a tremendously important thing. And it's something that you and I absolutely have all the access in the world to the very throne room of heaven. It doesn't matter who we are. Some people say, well, I can't pray. Can you talk to someone? Hi, how are you? Just say, Lord, help me to pray. We can say that, can't we? Lord, help me to pray. Help me to have a desire to pray. Give me an appetite to come into your presence. Give me that desire to come into your presence and ask you. What does he say? Many people ask because they don't ask because they ask amiss and so on. He says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. But you know what? We're not asking. We're not praying. And a lot of times we see things happening and we wonder why. Because we're living in a wicked, wicked world. And you know that probably better than I do. We're living in a very wicked world. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, beginning of the church. Acts 2 and 42, we all know that these verses are well known, but sometimes we read them over and we just do not see the word. It does not pop out to us. Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Prayers. Prayer is so very important. Yes, all the other things are important too. We need a balance, yes, but we need prayer. Prayer is probably the beginning, something that we need to start everything with, is prayer. You know what? I pray for my food, and you get up in the morning, you pray, or you pray before you go to night. But what about during the daytime? What about praying for an individual? Someone that you have, your heart is burdened, you want to see them saved. Or they're struggling spiritually. We should take them in an interest, a desire in them, and pray for them. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember Peter? He prayed. He said, Peter, I'm praying for you. that Satan won't sift you. That is the Lord Jesus praying for one of his disciples. Prayer is tremendously important. We need to pray. What about Peter in prison in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5 and so on? Remember, the people were praying. He was in prison, and the angel of the Lord came and released him, and they came, and Peter came knocking at the door. And a young lady came, a young maid came, and they wouldn't even believe it was Peter. So there's people praying, and they didn't even, their prayers were answered, and they wouldn't even believe that. Isn't that like you and I? So much like it. We're so much like that, aren't we? In Acts chapter 12, Peter was released. People praying for his release, and the Lord released him. And yet they wouldn't believe it was Peter. Pretty scary stuff. And again, mentioned the Lord Jesus in Luke's gospel seven times praying. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Luke chapter 9, verse 29. Luke 22 and verse 32. And Luke 22, verse 41 and 44. And Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Six times in the book of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was praying. And a couple of times he was praying all night. And then I look at myself and I say, the Lord Jesus was praying all night? And he was praying six times in Luke? Then who am I? And what am I doing? Am I praying? Do I have a prayer life? I have to say, no, I don't. No, I don't. That is not good. That is not good. Let's turn to Matthew's gospel. Here's, again, something that we can use personally, I hope, because we're going to Matthew chapter 6. Here's some of the do's and don'ts, if you will, of prayer, if you want to put it that way. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read in at verse 5. Down to verse 15. And you can mark these in. The first one is proud or pretense prayer. And it's something we should not do. A proud or pretense. Look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And we know of the Pharisee in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, 19. Luke's Gospel, where the Pharisee went up to the temple to pray, him, and then there was the tax collector. And what did the Pharisee say? Lord, I thank God that I'm not like this man. I'm not like, and so on. But he was someone, he said, I give tithes and I do all these things. He was full of himself, wasn't he? He wanted to be heard. But it says here, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. So that is a proud or pretense prayer, wanting people to give you notice. But look what it says in verse 6, the next verse. We see a place of prayer and a private or personal prayer. Look what it says. But thou, the Lord saying, but thou, but you, when you pray, enter into thy closet. And people say, well, I don't have a closet. That doesn't mean that you have to have a closet. It means to go somewhere where you will not be distracted, someplace alone, so there's not bells going off and phones going off and thought. Take time to go somewhere alone and pray. That's what it means, basically. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So we see place of prayer. We see private or personal prayer, and then we see the person for prayer, the person we pray to, our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And of course, then it says, we see there also a promise of prayer. He says, and the Father which sees in secret, he will reward thee openly. A promise of prayer. And look at verse 7, we see here in public prayer, but when you pray, use not vain, empty repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So we should be, as the Lord says in John chapter 4, the Lord is seeking worshipers that worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you and I are feeding on the Word of God all week long, our little glass keeps getting full. You know that? If that glass is full of water, nothing else can get into it. Well, we could say, well, maybe ink or something, but nothing can get into it. And you know what? We keep feeling a little bit as we read and we pray all week long. It keeps going up like this. We come to Sunday morning. We come here to worship service. Guess what? That glass is full and it's starting to overflow. That is worship. Begin to overflow. Because we're feeding ourselves all week long. And so the glass is not can't be full of the world. It's full of the spiritual things. Man, in the spirit, a right spirit or an attitude towards God. And of course, in truth, and the truth is the word of God. But we see that in John chapter 17. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So when we come to worship, we need to come to worship in spirit. And it's a small s. Yes, we are filled with the spirit of God, but the spirit is the right attitude, the right emotions, the right feelings towards God. How do we get that? It's from reading the word of God and from praying. Softens our hearts. And we're feeding on the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If we're feeding something, we're filling the glass, and it's going to overflow. And that's what we get, where we get worship, is from the overflow. Now we got something, we can't hold it back, right? And so when we come Sunday morning, we just have to stand up and say, thank you, Lord. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Say something, because we've been feeding on the word of God all week long, and we've been in his presence, been in the closet. Being in his presence in prayer. And people say, well, that sounds so silly. You know what? Try it. Dare to be a Daniel and see what happens. See what happens in your life. See if God will not prove himself. And again, I am not pointing at anyone but myself. Okay? I need to do this. Practice myself. So we see there, and then of course at the latter part, we see a pattern for prayer in verse 9. And after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And a lot of people call this the Lord's Prayer. I don't believe it is. I believe the Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17, the upper room ministry there. And we see this as a pattern for prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is as in earth as it is in heaven. That is the first two verses. That is a God word. That is to God. And we need to address him. Hallowed be thy name. We must come to him in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is our access to heaven. Salvation, yes, and also through prayer and so on, the Lord Jesus Christ is our access to God, to his very presence. So we see the first two verses, Godward, and then we see the last three verses, they're manward. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and we forgive those that are our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then we ask God to feed us and look after us and so on, and to keep us clean and so on. So first of all, to God of heaven, and then we ask for him. So first two verses are Godward, and the last three are manward. And then we see, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will you, your Father, forgive your trespasses. We see provision in prayer, forgiving people. And sometimes we all struggle with that, don't we? I know I do. And a lot of people say, I forgive you, but I'll never forget. You know what? God forgets, doesn't he? He does that on purpose. Think of our sins. I think of my own sin that put him on the cross. Think of yours. Think of the 7 billion people in the world today. Think of the billions of people who were before. And they were all placed on the Lord Jesus Christ in those three dark hours. An eternity's worth of sin were placed on him. And yet he would say, Father, forgive them. He forgave us. And he puts them as far as the east is from the west. That's the kind of God we have. That is the one who wants us to come into his presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. Come to the throne of grace and so on. I want you to go to another place in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Interesting verse. I exhort, Paul is a writer here, I exhort or encourage or desire, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority and so on, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So there we see four, basically, types of prayer. Four types of prayer. We see, first of all, supplications. Supplications is thought of a strong and earnest pleading on behalf of a situation or a person or so on. A specific request for specific needs. That's what supplications is. And that's what it says. I exhort or desire, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers. It's the next one. It was prayers. Prayers is a general term covering all kinds of reverent approaches to God. That is what prayer is. It's a general approach to all the things that we need in reverence to God. And then we see intercession. Of course, we know that. We meet on Wednesday night and so on. I'm sure at home, many people, there's lots of prayer warriors. Intercession is addressing God as our superior, petitioning Him on behalf of others, in behalf of others. Praying for someone else. Praying for others physically, who are sick, spiritually, morally. All those things. Praying for them, that is intercession. Interceding on their behalf in the sight, in the presence of God. And then, of course, it says giving of thanks. Giving of thanks is pouring out our heart in gratitude to Him. Just thank you, Lord. When something comes up, I was looking for a verse there earlier today, and you know what? I just opened my Bible, and there it was. And I'm not saying that to brag. First time it ever happened to me. Wow. But you know what? God can surprise us sometimes, little things, big things, when you know what? When we ask and we believe. The Bible tells us, we can't even have time to go there. He says, if we're going to ask it, we need to ask in faith. We must believe. We must ask in the Holy Spirit. In other words, we can't grieve the Spirit of God. We can't quench the Spirit of God. We need to ask, having a clear conscience. The Spirit of God, sometimes, as it says in Romans chapter 8, He is the one that we cannot speak God to God clearly because we don't have the right words, but the Spirit of God can. And God knows what the Spirit of God is saying to Him through us, if you will. We need to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, and so on. And we don't have time to go to all those places. But we think of some other men. We think of Elijah. Think of Elijah on the Mount Carmel. Think of those prophets of Baal, and they couldn't. They cried upon their gods, and nothing would happen. And they cut themselves, and so on. And Elijah would call upon his God, and what would happen? Fire would come down from heaven, and would consume that bullock on the altar. It consumed the altar, the stones, the water, and the dust. There was a man of God. He was called a man of God. And that's a good subject for some of you people to look at, because the man of God, that title is mentioned about 72 times in the Old Testament, only mentioned twice in the New Testament. The man of God. What is a man of God? A woman of God. You know what? Someone with the moral characters of God. Someone who is walking right in the sight of God. Someone who is an intimate. Someone who knows their God. One of them was Moses, mentioned 6 times in the Old Testament, a man of God. David, he was also called a man after God's own heart. We think of Samuel, Elijah, Elisha. These were people called the man of God. But it's only mentioned twice, that title given in the New Testament, and it's Paul speaking to Timothy. And you can read it there and read some of the things that a man of God or a woman of God need to do. I can give you 4 F words, and you can follow up on them. First one is, the man of God is to flee. And there's a number of things that he's to flee from. And I'll give you an example of someone who was a man of God. We think of Joseph. Remember when he was caught in that situation, a Potiphar's wife? What did he do? He could have stayed there and did all kinds of things, right? But he fled. That is what we call flee. Temptations, sins, all kinds of things. The second thing is that he is a man of God is to do is to follow after. God doesn't just say run from things and then just, you know, hang out or something. He says, I want you now to follow. And there's 5 things there. The first one is righteousness, faithfulness, and a few things like that. And the third thing the man of God is to do is to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. That is to hold on to the whole nutshell, if you will, of the truth, of the faith that we have been given. To hold on to it. And of course, we see so many different battles mentioned in the Word of God. One of them in Ephesians chapter 6, and putting on the whole armor of God. And we know all the different things there, right? Helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, all those things. What about the enemies of the world that you and I have to fight against? We have the world all around us. That is the enemy that is around us. We have the devil. That is the enemy that is against us. And we have the flesh. Big old flesh, and that is the enemy that is within us. And you know what? Sometimes I believe that is the biggest enemy we have. If you want to go to David had three things that he defeated. One was a lion, one was a bear, and one was Goliath. He tore apart, or he defeated the bear. He killed the lion, and he also killed Goliath. But what did he do with his armor? He hid it in his tent, didn't he? He took a little bit of glory in that. How many stones did David take out of that little brook? There was five of them. How many brothers did Goliath have? Wonderful stories. Do you know what? I believe the bear is a picture of the world. It says in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world. What does it say about a bear? A bear has a bear hug, right? Squeezed. Do you know what it says? Be not conformed to this world. It means don't be squeezed into the form of this world. Guess what we love to do? We love to idolize, or we love to follow or be like or look like the people of the world. Be not conformed to this world. That word conform means to be changed. Don't be changed or pressed into the mold. That is like the bear. David defeated that. What about the lion? We know that lion, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion. He's your adversary, one who opposes you. How do we do that? By being in the Word of God and so on, and praying. And then, of course, we think of Goliath. He is the world. He is the flesh. You read Galatians chapter 5. There's a war going on between the spirit and the flesh all the time, all the time. And you know what the flesh is like? I know what the flesh is like. I know what my mind is like. I know what the thoughts come into your mind. And they come into my mind just as like they come into young people's minds or anyone else. And that's part of your heart, isn't it? Your mind, your thoughts, your motives, your intents. And then, of course, your actions is from your will. I will or I will not. And God says, I want your heart. And then we, of course, our emotions or our attitude towards God. And that, again, all comes from the Word of God. God wants to fill our hearts with the Word of God. He wants us to be in His presence. He wants us to pray. He wants us to read. And I've heard some people say, you know what? Don't always be telling us that we need to read the Bible. Don't be telling me that. Well, it's not telling you that. It's just reminding you. And you know what? There's tremendous reward in reading the Word of God. Not only reading the Word of God, but praying. And you know what? I'm going to try myself with the help of God to have a more active prayer life myself. And I pray that it might encourage you. There's so many other places we could have went speaking about the Word of God. Do a study on it. I'll tell you, you could preach on praying. You could preach on praying for probably a whole week, 7 nights a week. Because there's an awful lot of verses in there speaking about prayer. A lot of times we do not see them. They don't jump out at us. Prayer is a tremendous subject that we could not exhaust for quite some time. Time is all up. It's a hot night, and we're going to shut it down. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we bow in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for each one here tonight, for each individual. We pray, Father, that you would encourage them in their Christian life. That, Father, that they would walk, as it were, in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would follow, be imitators of God. They would be children, Father, who walk very carefully. Children of God, Father, who love Him and follow Him and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to encourage one another. Help us, Father, to be those who are prayer warriors and pray one for another. And, Father, that we might enrich and help each other through this Christian life, where we are living in a very wicked world. We all know that. Father, we are needy people. Help us to come to the throne of grace very often to obtain mercy for our downfalls, and Father, to find grace to help in time of need. Things that, Father, we cannot do in and of ourselves, and Father, we come to Thee for grace. We thank Thee, Father, again for Your many, many blessings, most of all for Your Son who died in our stead. Part us with Thy blessings, we pray. Take us home in safety, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.